They knelt down and paid him homage. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I wish I had some pom-poms this morning. Epiphany! Yay! The 12th day of Christmas. We're finally at the end. Not that I like the end, but we're here. Does anybody notice anything different? No, probably not. Maybe something a little down here, maybe. Anybody notice that the wise men were going down the windowsills as the weeks went by? That was something Father Martin started a couple years ago, and I really like that idea. I said this morning, Christmas Eve, we always have the kids bring everything down for the creche as we set it up and tell the story at the 5 o'clock service, and they never ask where the wise men are. I think we haven't done our due diligence with this whole story, so we're going to spend a little time there today. And what a difference a reading makes today from last week. Last week we heard John's heavenly message of the Word becoming flesh. We delved into the magnitude of what it meant that God sent his Son to identify with us, to be the light of the world, to deliver us from the darkness. There's another Christmas story that we're also familiar with from Luke's version of Christ's birth. Luke gives us that Christmas card picture of the tiny newborn child wrapped in strips of cloth and laid in a manger. He tells us about angels visiting the shepherds out in the fields with the joyful news, and then the shepherds visiting the Christ child. Luke gives us a picture also of the shepherds joyfully singing all the way back to their sheep and telling everyone that they came across what they had seen and heard. Luke's version has all the glamour and glitz of the popular Christmas story that we're very familiar with. But today we have a different reading. Today we have the story of the Magi, the wise men, coming to pay homage to the newborn king. There can be few passages of the Bible that have become as misrepresented as this one. Not misrepresented in a bad way, just the story has become so embellished that it's hard sometimes to focus in on what the story says to us. What do we think it says? The picture that many of us have of this story is probably extremely different from the real thing. So what's our takeaway today? What is it we want to glean from Matthew's version of the birth of Christ? What are the important aspects of the story, and how do they relate to us? I have to admit to having a hard time settling in with this sermon this morning. I spent quite a good portion of the day yesterday out on the internet gathering all my details as I do, and pages of notes that I copied over, and trying to explain who they were, these wise men, and where they came from, and that they weren't actually kings as we know them from history. Scholars have spent a lot of time delving into all of this. How did they get an audience with Herod if they're just wise men coming from afar? There's more to the story than Matthew gives us. And I spent hours and pages saving all this information. And I try to make that sermon fit, and I was trying to put it together, and I kept thinking, they are not going to care about any of this. Like, none of this matters, right? So after about 5 hours trying to put that square peg in the round hole, I scrapped that idea. I still have it saved, but you'll hear some of it later, I'm sure, as the years go on. But when it comes right down to it, does that really matter? Do those things matter? Does it matter that the wise men, no matter how many there were, because it doesn't say how many there were this morning, it doesn't say there were 3 wise men on camels. It says there were wise men. Could have been 2. But there could have been more than one of those gifts. It could have been several golds, several frankincenses, and several myrrhs. Matthew doesn't say. You could spend hours trying to figure out how many there were. We put 3. There's 3 in our manger. There they go. Guess what? They didn't see Christ in the manger. Where did they find him? In a house. So it didn't happen at the same time as the shepherds. You could spend hours doing that research. Where was the house? Where was the star? How does it look? Does any of that matter? Not really. So let's take a look at what happens here. Clearly the wise men did not appear at the same time as the shepherds, because Jesus is now in a house with Mary. All of these different details don't change the story. What the story was for me, and once I did this, the sermon kind of came pouring out, was that there are 3 reactions to Jesus' birth in Matthew's story this morning. And those reactions are anger and rejection, apathy and indifference, and acceptance and worship. Now, if you need to sit there and think about it, use the 3 A's, anger, apathy, and acceptance. Because somebody at 8 o'clock said, I was trying to think about anger, acceptance, apathy. Right, here we go. So we're going to start with Herod. He's the anger and rejection. History tells us that Herod the Great, as he's known, was a ruthless and evil king. He was appointed king of Judea by the Romans. He was partly Jewish, so therefore the Jewish people didn't necessarily have a lot of faith in him because he was only partly Jewish. And the Romans were suspicious of him because he was partly Jewish, right? So he couldn't win. There you go. Terrible situation to be in for him. To maintain his position, he was a tough ruler. He instilled fear into his people so that they would offer him allegiance. He had to maintain order in the nation of the Jewish people. If he didn't maintain order, Rome would send their army in to take over and take him out of power. Goodbye. He was always fearful. He spent his time at the throne fearful that people would take away his privileged position. He even had his own family executed for treason because he suspected them of treason, so he had them executed. So when these men from the east, however many there are, 2, 3, 10, 20, we don't know, when they come questioning us to the whereabouts of the king of the Jews, Herod is not only angry at the possibility of losing everything, he rejected the newborn king as the Messiah. In fact, anybody know? A few verses later, what happens? He demands the killing of all the boy children under the age of 2. We'll get to that in a minute. So he's rejecting Christ. He's not even giving Christ an opportunity to come to power. Instead of welcoming the opportunity to worship this newborn king, Herod falls victim to his earthly ways and desires and attempts to use his power to stop Jesus from becoming powerful. The next reaction about the birth of Jesus is apathy and indifference. Now, this one's a little tricky. You might be thinking, I didn't hear that in the story. Where is that? If we look a little deeper, you're going to be surprised at this one. It's hidden in the part of the story where Herod calls together all the chief priests and scribes of the people to ask them where the Messiah is to be born. Here we have the Jewish religious leaders. They know their history. They know their scripture. They know the story. They know exactly where the Messiah is to be born. And yet they don't venture a trip to see for themselves what has happened. Even after these people come from far away and ask, where is this child? They don't say, oh, it must have happened. We have to go. They sit. They stay. They even tell Herod where this is all going to take place in Bethlehem. They reference their own scripture. We heard it. And still they stay put. They're equipped with the knowledge of what's to happen. It happens. They hear about it. And yet they don't find it in their hearts to seek out and see for themselves. I looked it up. The distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem is about 6 miles. 6 miles. And yet they don't go. You can walk it in about an hour. Probably longer back then. There weren't roads like there are now. Now it's all city sidewalks. You can walk it from one to the other. Talk about apathy. Talk about indifference. They never move. And finally, we get to the acceptance and worship reaction. That one's kind of easy, right? You know who that is. As I said earlier, I spent a good deal of time examining who these magi were. Were there only 3, like we like to envision, or were there more? Matthew doesn't say. Scholars also wonder, I had a great discussion this morning, they debate about whether or not they were possibly scientists who were famous for studying the stars. Thus, they noticed the new star or the bright star in the sky versus others of us who might not have noticed. They were aware. And because of their studying the stars and acquiring king-like status in their respective countries, they would have traveled in a caravan, possibly of 300 people or more, carrying gold and frankincense and myrrh. They would have had to have protection, whatever, how much that was. They would have had to have protection. It wouldn't have been just 3 guys on 3 camels going through with all the robbers and thieves that were around. So here comes this procession into Jerusalem to find out where the baby is. Take notice, take heart. They didn't come quietly in the night. They paraded into town asking, where is this child who was born king of the Jews? And along with all those details, again, I'm not giving you all of them because it would be kind of silly. It's the willingness of the wise men to take on such an arduous journey that has me taken in by their acceptance and worship. The journey was not easy. It was not a short length of travel time for them to go from where they were to Jerusalem. And certainly it was not without its complications. But here they are. They saw a star rising in the sky. They questioned what it was and journeyed to find out what it represented. And when the shining star leads them to a house, They find Mary with her baby. And they kneel down and they worship him. I wonder, you know me, big wonderer, did they think it would be a baby? Do they think it would be in a castle? We don't know. And does it matter? No. They knelt down and worshiped him. The wise men had a desire for truth, and this desire led them to the Christ child. And finally, they make their way back home, back to their everyday lives, it tells us, not leaving Jesus behind, but taking the experience of their encounter with them. One of my favorites is that last lovely touch in verse 12, which says, they left for their own country by another road, having been warned by God in a dream. They chose, for whatever reason we will never know, but they chose not to return to Herod and give away the location of the Christ child. Something in their hearts told them not to do that. And so they went home by a different road. They chose to listen to God and allow him to once again guide their journey onward. And so this is where we are in the story. All those details, not really so important, but this is where we are. It's true for all of us that once we meet Jesus, we do take another road. Life is never the same again. It's true, too, that it's under the guidance of God that our route is chosen for us, but only if we choose to listen and follow. So in the response of the Eastern visitors to Jesus, we see our very own journey of faith. Starting with questions in the mind, I love being an Episcopalian, we can question, have discussions. I ask you all, please do. Let's talk about it. Let's journey together. And setting out on a journey which will inevitably involve risk and vulnerability. But it's a journey that leads us to the Christ child, where we give him all that we have to offer. And then God sends us out, inspiring us and guiding us with which way to go. A new journey with the experience of Christ in our hearts, the acceptance and worship, the way God chooses for us. And so in this remarkable passage, stripped of the flashy manger scene, stripped of the numerous details that might complicate the plot, we find ourselves thrown into the story. And it's here we can reevaluate ourselves. It's here we can decide for ourselves how we will react to the news of the newborn king. Will we continue to be like Herod and reject Jesus? Will we continue to find ways to push God away in order to fulfill our own earthly interests and desires? Or will we find ourselves like the chief priests and teachers of the law and remain lost in apathy? Will we allow our indifference to keep us on a path of inactivity, not venturing out from the safety of our comfort zone to see what is actually happening when God is at work? Or will we be like the visitors from the east and willingly step out on a journey of faith to see where God might lead us? This type of journey is a difficult journey for sure. It's not without questions and doubts, not without personal difficulties, not without sacrificial actions. But the journey of the Magi is a journey that leads to Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. These journeys of faith take us on new roads, in a new direction under God's guidance, and within his grace and love and compassion. The star, the light in the darkness, leads the way to Christ. Once seen, I pray we all would find the strength to kneel down and pay him homage. Amen.